our teacher this morning, Kent Benoon, and before he comes up, I just want to take this opportunity to both acknowledge Kent and thank Kent. Communities don't happen by happenstance. They happen because they're a bunch of really dedicated people who just do what needs to be done to make community happen, to sustain a community. And ever since he's been here, Kent has been one of those people who've just been full out, holding nothing back. Mm-hmm. And Kent, we just want to thank you and acknowledge you for that.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Just get his picture.
That's very moving. Thank you. That's very moving. I was doing a carol the other day at a nursing home up in Gaithersburg, and I suggested something that we might all try actually this morning to improve our health profile for the coming year. So everybody just rise from the table. One really good Gloria, all right? As in angels, not angels we have heard on high, but yeah.
Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Thank you. Take a breath. Notice how that feels in your body. Notice how the Gloria feels in your body right now. Amen. We have a final glimpse of the infant child Jesus in this week's lectionary. This dedication of Jesus, I was so struck by Anna, I was so struck by Simeon as I looked through this week and last week. In this dedication of Jesus, how it's done, the events surrounding it, say very much about the various aspects of community, particularly how we express praise in our community, and our community's creative commitment to keeping that generativity, that praise, alive. So there are three things I'll be sharing about. One is, what are we waiting for? Like Simeon and Anna, what are we waiting for? And I would suggest to you that it's the opportunity to praise. That's one thing we're waiting for. What are we destined for? I would suggest to you that the calling to dedicate our own work to the Lord is something we're actually destined for. And finally, how do we show God's light? How do we show Jesus' light now in our world? And I would suggest to you, it's the creative commitment to live call in our community. So what are we waiting for? Like Simeon, we're looking forward to something. This person was known as righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was with him, it was said. Right relationship and devotion blended well in this man somehow. When we bring ourselves to prayer, how we bring ourselves to prayer is a mark of this right relationship. If we begin and end our prayer with praise, that right relationship is opened and connected in a different way. Just as Fred was saying at the very beginning of our worship about the cult of Israel and how they came into the sanctuary with a sense of openness to God's presence, calling forth and being open to how God had preceded them into the temple. How our intention hits the mark with praise may be the mark of our life's purpose. It may help to bring forth a spirit of praise in others and a whole community. This may be the chief mark of the Holy Spirit in the community, praise. What's the nature of praise? In the midst of a sometimes cold and dark world, it's thanks, love and respect, all wrapped up in a warm blanket of admiration. It means it expresses enthusiasm, exultation, exciting and surprising energy. How does what we praise change, or how does it change us? When we focus praise on God, first of all, it gets our mind off ourselves. And our faith increases. Our faith reaches. Most importantly, we are not thinking about problems or problem solving or ourselves. Rather than praying a complaint or shortcomings, we are praying praise. We're offering ourselves up. This automatically elevates mood, enthusiasm, stamina to endure and persevere in life's challenges. And finally, it works. If we praise God, does God change us? How do we change when we praise? Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, be careful for nothing, which means don't be careless, but be caring for the things that matter. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Simeon had heard. He'd heard that when he saw the Messiah, that he would be able to be dismissed in peace, that his life would have meaning, context. The Isaiah 61 passage from today's lectionary talks about, my whole being exults in God. This, I would offer you his praise. Also in Isaiah 61, righteousness and praise are what God causes up to spring up among the nations in the face of the Messiah coming. How? As a garden causes what is sown to spring up mysteriously. As the earth brings forth its shoots mysteriously. That's how righteousness and praise raise up. I would offer you that that's how righteousness and praise rise from among our own garden here at 8th Day. How can we raise up a horn for the people of God who are close to him? It's another aspect of the psalm that was read. A horn in Psalm 74 and the one that was read 148 is a symbol for power and might. Our praise is such a sign of strength, I would offer you. It says in Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's another aspect of praise that arises. This certainly is something, praise strengthening through joy, that sustained both Anna and Simeon in the temple all those years. We're talking for Anna, you know, from after 7 years of marriage, being in the temple, so maybe from her early 20s, maybe from her late teens, being in the temple her entire life until age 84. Sense of honoring, the sense of waiting, the sense of expectancy. In praise is what sustained these people. It's a steady confidence that raises when we delight in the Lord. You know some people like this. You know some people like this in our community. The prophetess Anna never left the temple. Imagine that. Fasting and praying. The connection with Jesus, as Jesus arrives, she begins to speak about the child to all who are looking for the redemption of Israel. The character of Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. Another aspect of praise. Praise brings consolation. When you're awake to God in the moment, it offers you opportunities to see God's work in the present moment happening. And it's inspirational. I encountered an example of that this week. While doing that same thing I was just talking about out in Gaithersburg this week, I met a man by the name of Bob Bolcom. Maybe some of you know him. He's a person who helped to start Dayspring and was part of the early Church of the Savior. I didn't know this man. He came up and introduced himself after I mentioned I was part of the Church of the Savior during the same. He walked up to Carol and I, started a story immediately. It was 1954, the year I was born. 1954, 60 years ago. Gordon and I were digging a hole for the septic tank. And we were over our heads, he says. It was so deep we needed a ladder to get out. Then he went on. And of course, Gordon offered in those early days. He asked me to turn my life over to God. And he said at first I would feel no different, but that God would honor it. I did turn my life over to God. And I didn't feel any different. I remember shortly after sitting in my car at a stoplight, checking inside. I didn't feel any different at first. But God has honored my dedication over the many years. My wife and I have had 8 children. We have 22 grandchildren. They all live within 15 minutes of here. We're heading out for Christmas dinner with all of them in a couple days. So this was a mark for this man of how his own life, his own dedication, had been honored by God. What are we waiting for? An invitation, like Gordon, of Bob? A recognition of how God's opening to us might be honored? We are waiting for a call that gathers us up, I would suggest to you, and presents before us a challenge bigger than you ever imagined, our life's story. Regarding call, Carol shared an amazing quote with me last night by Teresa of Avila from her own autobiography. Teresa says, "I would allow anyone to whom a good inspiration repeatedly comes never to neglect it out of fear. If he turns nakedly to God alone, he need not be afraid of failure, since God is all-powerful. May he be blessed forever." So how does our dedication, by praising, by turning our lives over, and our will over, as it says in the 12 steps, over the care of God, become honored by God? How do we recognize such honoring in ourselves or in those around us? This is the second thing I want to speak about. Destiny. Destiny knocks. It was destiny that they experienced that day when Jesus was brought into the temple. When we experience call, we feel compelled or destined to do something, to act. I can imagine this is what Joseph and Mary felt when their child was being praised, dedicated, and honored so intensely by these strangers. They realized they were destined to raise the Messiah, the Anointed One, unthinkable. What happens when we dedicate our own work out of faithfulness to God's call? Simeon blessed and dedicated them with the "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace." And then said to Mary 3 very important things. This child will be destined for the rising and falling of many. This will be a sign that will be opposed. And in this piercing, you will experience Mary. inner thoughts of many will be revealed. So I would suggest to you that our Eighth Day community is being held today by Simeon in his arms. We are symbolically Christ's body as a church. We will likely do these same things. We may be destined for the falling and rising of many through our work. And how we distinctly display God's call, our living and creative commitment, continues to inspire us to do this. We will be a sign that will be imposed. Our community stands against the everyday culture of America. Our little church defies what church means in America today. Churches like ours are not supposed to exist. It's one of the reasons a person like Parker Palmer was so willing to say to Marcia when she talked to them this summer and said in a plenary session, anybody from Church of the Savior, one of the communities who wants to come, have me come to their communities, I'd be more than happy to do that. But he said, any denominational church, I won't get near. So how are we to be opposed? How will we be a sign that's different from the culture around us against the status quo? And our piercing, our hurting, our suffering, our struggles among us reveal the inner thoughts of many. I'm thinking particularly of the ways in which this has happened over the recent years with our own work with racial justice and healing and reconciliation, and how we anticipated, in many ways, since February of last year, the deep resonance that this needs to be resolved in the wider culture, just as it needs to be resolved among us. How do we honor the diversity among us and develop it? These are just some of the ways this continues to happen. I've really been fed, I'm sure you have too, by the Advent sermons we've had. Emily's expression of Thomas Merton's thoughts about becoming holy or sanctified. When the light shines in, it is transforming, she quoted Merton. As far as the light of God, we are owls, blinded by the light. Those who look like saints aren't. Those who look like saints aren't, and those who aren't looking like saints are. Fred's concept of fearless solidarity. Dixie's loving exposition of hospice, a place of accommodation, a place of receptivity, a place of healing transition. These are all marks I would suggest to you revealing our innermost thoughts to one another and representing to the larger culture something very much in opposition. Our movement to take on the Potter's House as a mission, as a ministry, is something that's truly remarkable. We're in the home stretch of this project, I'm told. It's remarkable, particularly in light of some of the resistances and concerns raised from within our own group, and how God allowed this to be part of who we were in a very organic and honoring way among us. We listened carefully to each other. We opened our hearts. We opened our minds. We used the most gifted, skilled among us to help this dream to happen. I would suggest to you that this is another example of the rising of many. As we dedicate ourselves to this and many other works of call, we will, as Jesus' body, and as Jesus did, grow, become strong. We'll become filled with wisdom. As it said in the gospel, at the end, the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God is upon him. May God's favor be upon us. And the third part of my sermon is about light. How are we light? If Gerald was here, he'd tell you quickly about the four qualities of light and the physics of how this transforms us all and how literally we all are light. A couple conversations I've had with him. Have that conversation with Gerald someday. It's an amazing conversation. A light for revelation to the Gentiles is what we're told in the Nunc Dimittis, and then now let us go in peace. So when we're embracing the call of restoring the ministry and renovating the potter's house, it's a prime example of it. We received, as it says in the Galatian passage, an adoption as a child of God. We become an heir of God's realm as we assume this calling as a church. All the missions of the church, the Companions Mission Group, the Family Place Mission Group, Racial Justice and Reconciliation, New Creation, Servants Mission Group, all of them, I'm sure I'm forgetting some, assume this adoption as children of God. And the Spirit moves in us. It causes us to cry, as it says in the Galatians 4 passage, Abba, Father, out of that intimacy, out of that service. Daddy, Father, come to us. We praise you. It's not about what we can do. It's about what you do through us. It says in that passage, you're no longer a slave, but a child. And if then a child, also an heir. I want to take this shining of the light to another level among us today. I want to use the phrase creative commitment. Creative commitment. That's what you have when you live your faith. You dedicate your life to God, as Simeon led Jesus to be dedicated. That's what we do in our community. And it's what God will do through us when we choose to do it. Creatively commit. How might we recognize God's honoring as we express and live into our creative commitments, our dedication to God as a church? There are a few ways we'll do this. What if we focused our entire commitment and recommitment process on our creative commitment, on how God is creating through us? Seems to me, personally, you've been too focused on membership, the concept of membership as a sign of belonging in our community. It delineates a boundary of in or out. This leads to inevitable exclusivity. I believe it doesn't belong in our church. This is not Jesus' way. He welcomed anyone and everyone. He acknowledged as many disciples and apostles who are not politically correct or appropriate to the world standard. He did have people in his inner circle, however. We need to honor that inner circle somehow, and those who are willing to follow Jesus at a level that other people are not called to or willing to follow. We can do this. We have embodied that truth. Membership does not and should not define our belonging. It is our call to serve that should define our belonging. Dedicate ourselves in that service that empowers us to commit, to make it possible for our whole being to exult in God. As Isaiah says, as we dedicate and commit in community, we become shared makers and developers of community as a garden springs up and serves, as shoots are brought forth from the earth. As we step up ourselves, God's own self is praised. Our whole being exults, blessed. As we live into and express our collective community, our call to creative commitment, we enter into a creative process where all of ourselves, our strengths and our weaknesses, are all shared and can be used for the good to serve God. I was struck by some of these simple truths in our recent Christmas party. Hearing Dottie's poetry, I may lose rendition of What a Wonderful World, Dawn's Country Singing, and Irene's amazing Do Re Mi, which might have sent out to us. Listserv. And then her deep appreciation of everyone's clapping and her refusal to get off the stage. So what is creative commitment? Creative commitment is at least four different things. It's risking bold. Let me hold this up. Along with Dixie Moles here.
Visual learners.
Visual learners. Join me, visual learners. Risking bold. Creatively commit to go beyond your comfort level. Face into your fear with courage. Do something you didn't think you could do. Contribute with your gifts. Secondly, embrace community. Creatively commit to embrace courageous solidarity with those around you. We have the call to do the same work in the world. This gives you the strength to keep it going in your mission when the going gets tough, and it will get tough. You know this. Engage the work. Creatively commit to doing the work, knowing, like Mary, that our hearts will be pierced. There will be ignorance or fear or prejudice against us. Then we'll know we're doing the right thing. God's new thing. Finally, faithfully persevere. Creatively commit the time, the space, the attention, the devotion to bring about the goodness, beauty, and truth only you and your unique gifts are able to bring into this world in your own unique way. In the unique way your call to act came through you as a vessel. Personal story. Writing songs is a strange and wonderfully frustrating process. At the beginning, it's just a felt sense, perhaps from a phrase or a melody, a chord progression, or even a word. Something needs to come from this. There's much more that could be grown from this. It's something that happens inside of each of us in our own unique way. It was the chief expression of the outward journey while I was in the New Creation Mission Group for 7 years. Out of that time, I dedicated to finding out what could be grown from this, those little seeds I was given. Through the weeks and the months, dozens of songs, hundreds of songs came to light, not from me, but through me. It's clear to me I was a vessel for something different, something much larger. In many ways, I'm a very self-taught musician, and you've been very patient in teaching me how to be a musician in this community. But it wasn't me. This is important because our egos can get caught up with this, and if we're not careful, we can think our call is based upon ego. It's not. It's not the I am that the culture defines that we are, or even what we think we are. So applying some of the categories above, risking boldly. As Mary says, if it seems impossible, it must be called. So I creatively committed to going beyond my comfort level. I even quit my, 2 years ago, I quit my consultant job and spent two mornings a week, 8 to 12, basically, doing time that I would normally have done consulting at military bases over the last 2 years, to doing this songwriting. I faced into my concern about what could happen financially or to me. I praised God. I took risks to express something I've often been challenged to do or sing in a way I'd never done before, and maybe never heard before, but learned to hear it inside. It was hard to sing at first and play in this community. I'm thinking about the early 1980s when I started to worship and play publicly for the first time in this community. It felt like it was all about me, unfortunately. It was only through the encouragement and tolerance and the patience and the support of this community, the loving, that I persisted and actually learned how to play and share the music as a vessel, not as the thing it was all about. Secondly, embracing community. Without support, I creatively committed through the Annas and the Simeons around us. I creatively committed to embrace an idea and dedicate it to a use. I experienced a courageous solidarity with others, other musicians, other adventurers in Christian community, made new friends who have the call to the same work in the world. I've got to say something here. The dedication and inspiration of other creative artists, even in our own community, for instance, the sharings in the New Creation Mission Group, focused and dedicated my trust that those songs had a place and a purpose in the world. I never would have been able to do that alone. In our worship or in our public performance, those songs have a place. They could mean and express more to others than I thought they could, in other words. They go beyond me. They're through me and through the community. They're not me. Thirdly, engaging the work. I creatively committed to becoming an extension of the light, letting the light shine through the work by creatively committing to do the work itself, showing up, honoring the work, fulfilling the work's purpose and direction, what it was asking me to do with it. I knew that based upon, as it said, Mary's heart would be pierced, the work and the expression of it would have its critics and its biases. And part of that piercing was being open to people's feedback about the work. Also engaging the work in preparation, hard rehearsal, planning how best to get the experience of the work out. Each song has its own life cycle and must speak for itself. So, trusting that. Finally, faithfully persevering. I applied the discipline to creatively commit the time, space, attention, energy. I witnessed what song asked of me or the congregation as I rehearsed it and reshaped it. I trusted the influences that it had on me and others and continued to seek others' feedback on the work. This part of the faithfully persevering meant that we are called, that it's our job to be servants and not necessarily to succeed, but just to be faithful, has been said many times from this pulpit. So those four things, creative commitment, through risking boldly, embracing community, engaging the work, faithfully persevering. So as we witness and support each other in these four movements of the call to dedicate our own work, our own call, those aspects of praise all blossom in community. We will know and live into what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the opportunity to praise. We'll know and live into what we're destined for, the calling to dedicate our own work. We'll know and live into what we show in Jesus' light, the creative commitment to live and to call in our community. Finally, through creative commitment in our community, I'm also doing something similar to the music. I'm fulfilling my call to build leadership in the servants group. Anticipate the opportunity to praise people. Follow your call. Dedicate yourself to it. Summon the creative commitment to live out your call in our Christian community. This is how we in our beloved community might raise a horn of power and might, a strength, through creative commitment to our shared song of praise. May it all praise God to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.